Please take your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke as we continue our way through the book of Luke. If you would, let's stand together, Luke chapter 20. We'll begin reading at verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, that being Jesus. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. I don't think they truly believe that, do you? Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Now, when they say tribute, they're not talking about giving him honor, they're talking about giving him money. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be, render unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which would be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your blessings. And Lord, we heard so many prayer requests today. Lord, you know each and every one's heart and burden. Those that are going through difficult times, be they health, be they mourning, be they frustration, be they whatever, Lord. You know what needs to be taken care of. And Lord, we ask that you would give peace of mind and comfort during this time. And Lord, we ask that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Verse 19, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this particular parable against them. We find in chapter 19 that Jesus had gone into the temple and had once again found improper activities taking place. And taking matters into his own hands, he drove the money changers and those that sold and bought doves out of the temple. And daily, Jesus would go to the temple and he would teach. And there were those who thought they were in authority that didn't like what Jesus was doing. But when it comes to the house of the Lord, he's in authority. And may we say that when we come into this room right now, as we come as a church, our Lord is in authority. Now, I may be the pastor of the church, but the final analysis, the Lord is the authority. And we use his word of God to teach from. But we find that Jesus gave a number of parables. Luke records only one. The book of Matthew records a couple of more. And when he was done with the parable of the vineyard, which the landlord had put certain people in charge of taking care of the land, and then they were to give of the harvest, that the husbandman would not give the harvest over to the landlord. And that they even killed some of the servants that were sent, and then the son was sent, and they killed the son. And the chief priests and the scribes, they figured that Jesus was aiming that particular parable at them. And the fact of the matter is, I'm sure he was. And they were frustrated. And they were bothered. They could do one of two things. They could either follow Jesus or they could become his enemy. And it's the same today. You will either become a true follower of Christ or you will be one that feigns being a follower of Christ. See, not everyone that is in this room right now truly wants to be here. If we could give all of us truth serum and only ask you one question, we'd only ask you one question, folks. We wouldn't ask you certain things, but we'd ask you, are you a true follower of Christ? Some of you, with all your might, would try to say yes, when in reality, you're just simply here because someone made you come. You're not really here because you want to be here. See, there were those that were in the temple only because it gave them power. They didn't care about the Lord. How important it is that we as followers of Christ want His will to be done. Not our will, but His will. So that the work of the Lord can continue fully and without problem. They continued to send people to Jesus with a desire to catch Him in His words. They would ask Him questions. They would come and try to ensnare Him. And they were constantly thinking, what can we do to sidetrack those who are following Jesus and to sidetrack Jesus Himself? And so they sent spies. And these spies feigned themselves to be just men. To feign means they pretended to be followers. They tried to imitate His disciples. They were counterfeits. And may I say this, there are so-called Christian TV stations and radio stations that feign themselves to be godly. But in reality, all they really want is your money. All they really want is your attention. They have no interest in really seeing if you're going to end up in heaven. There are those who come and watch, trying to find something that He has done that they could take to the authorities and to get Him in trouble. Verses 21 and 22. And they asked Him, saying, Master, we know that Thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. They must have been lawyers at heart. Do you feel the honey just being spread all over the place here? Oh, we know who you are, and you're a good guy, and you would never do anything wrong. But is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? The book of Matthew, chapter 22, tells us that the Pharisees and the Herodians were the ones that were asking the question. That the Pharisees and the Herodians, who could not stand each other, they despised each other because politically they were worlds apart. See, the Pharisees, or the separated ones, were the largest religious sect of the Jews. They believed in the resurrection, but they laid much stress on ritual and tradition, and they were bitterly opposed to Jesus because Jesus came talking of love and grace, and they wanted to use the law so they could beat people up with it. We find that the Herodians were Jewish politicians who supported the Herods and mimicked the Greeks. And so you have those who were pro-Israel, and you have those who are pro-Rome. And they had problems, and yet we find them working together as they ask this question about giving tribute to Caesar. We have heard this term, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And that's what you have here. You have enemies, the Herodians and the Pharisees, coming together to attack Jesus. The Pharisees opposed the Roman poll tax, or the census. They didn't like the fact that they had to submit to Gentile power. Caesar was revered as a god, and they had better use for their money. Most of us don't like the idea that the state of Michigan and also our federal government are talking about adding to our gas tax. Let's be honest about it. We already pay a lot of money in gas taxes, right? And in the state of Michigan, half your gas tax doesn't go to gas and to take care of the roads. It goes to schools. It goes to other things. If they would take that money and put it on roads, we wouldn't need to raise our taxes. Well, then they'd find reasons to raise their taxes for something else, wouldn't they? And so we know that taxes are part of life. Well, what's that bumper sticker say? The two sure things in life are taxes and death. You know it's coming. And the Pharisees opposed this Roman tax. Why, the Herodians, the supporting people of Herod, were in favor of the Roman tax. The Roman Empire, after all, had given Herod his position and his power. And the Jews were living in an occupied area. The Romans had come in and they had taken over control. And so they were bothered, so that every time they paid the tax, it reminded them that they weren't free. And besides all this, there was the Zealots. They were an underground organization of fanatical Jews who staged protests against Rome. And they bitterly opposed any Roman tax. They would have been known as the terrorists of the day. And what is interesting is that when you look at the 12 disciples of Christ, you find that they had a tax collector and a zealot, Simon Zealot. And so Jesus brought them from all walks of life to be his followers. We find here also that the Lord's collection of disciples is that so that people will follow him, realizing that he is the one in ultimate control. So on this Tuesday of Passover week, and do remember this, Jesus is doing all this talking. He's bringing these parables forward, knowing that just in a couple of days, he is going to be crucified. Now, if you knew you were going to be crucified, wouldn't your mind be on that? And yet, Jesus is still teaching the people. He is still telling them of what needs to be done. And here he is within this Passover week being attacked again and again by his enemies. And Jesus is going to answer them. He will expose their evil intentions and he will warn them about coming judgment. But these men did not enjoy being humiliated by this carpenter from Nazareth, whose legitimacy was called into question. You do remember they asked Jesus, or said to Jesus, well, we know who our father is. See, they attacked Jesus from every point of view. And so we find the Pharisees and the Herodians coming together with this poll tax question. It's a trap. If Jesus says that, no, you shouldn't have to pay the tax, then the Romans could be talked about. If he says, yes, you should pay the tax, then the Jewish people will say, well, we're against it, and you're obviously with the Herodians. And so they thought, we've got you now, buddy. We're going to catch you in your words one way or the other. You'll either be in trouble with Rome, or you'll be in trouble with the people. But Matthew 22:18 says that he perceived their wickedness. Here in Luke, it says he perceived their craftiness. But Jesus, being Jesus, listens patiently to their question. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But see, he knew where they were coming. He knew their intention. And he asks the simple question, whose image and a superscription is found on the coin? See, each ruler would mint his own coins. They would gather the coins together, melt them down, and then redo them with the image of the current leader. And so this penny or this denarius had Caesar's image on it. So it belonged to Rome and to Caesar. Render or give, therefore, unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's. Allegiance, taxes, service. See, the Jews had to carry the Roman soldiers' equipment if they were bidden. The soldier is walking down the street and he sees a Jew going in the same direction. He could say to him, carry my equipment. And so for 1 mile, He had to carry the equipment. Jesus comes along and he says, go 2 miles. See, the first mile, because you have to. The second mile, so you can witness of me. The second mile, so you could tell him why you were doing it the second mile. So that you can say, you know, there's this Jesus of Nazareth. He is our Messiah. He is the one who tells us we're to love you, even though you are our masters. But then unto God, render the things that are God's. Your faith. Your trust. Your allegiance. Are we loyal to Jesus? Are we loyal? Our obedience. Are we willing to submit? Are we willing to conform to the Christian walk? Your tithe. God loveth what type of a giver? A cheerful giver. God loves it. Do you know you can make God love you because you give? Now, he loved you anyways, but I think he loves you even more. I don't even know if that's scriptural. But he loves the cheerful giver. You are to give him your service, your usefulness, your cooperation, your willingness to be used. Jesus taught them 3 things. First, that Christians must honor and obey rulers. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. God is in control. God will bring about his desire. 1 Timothy 2:1-3. I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. When was the last time you prayed for President Obama? I hope you pray for him regularly. When was the last time you prayed for the governor of our state, even if he has made some ill-advised decisions lately? We are to pray. We are to make intercessions. We are to give thanks. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Christianity is not to go against it. The church is not to be ruled by the government, and the government is not to be ruled by the church, though the church should have an influence on our government. They should not be against everything we're for, but we are to influence them. See, Christians have a dual citizenship here on earth and also in heaven. Do you look forward to your heavenly home? I sometimes wonder how it's going to be decorated. I wonder what it's going to be like, how big it's going to be. What a great and glorious time it's going to be when we get to run around and see our new abode. You know how it is when you're looking for houses and you walk around and you look inside and you say, well, I'm not sure why they did that, or I think that looks really good. And you know, you're looking with excitement. Well, it's going to be an exciting time when we see Jesus and we are shown our new homes. Unfortunately, some Christians have the mistaken idea that the more obnoxious they are as citizens, the more they please God and witness for Christ. But folks, if you leave a bad taste in their mouth, then chances are you'll never lead them to the Lord. You can be like Daniel, who was against eating the meat, but he wasn't very he was polite about it. And he said, I'd rather do this. But he taught them that they were to honor and obey rulers. But second, Christians are to honor and obey God. They are to honor and obey God. Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There are times in which the law may say one thing, but if it's against what God wants, then we need to follow the word of God. Then last, man bears God's image and thus owes him all. How important it is that we remember that we are made in the image of God. We say, Pastor Paul, how do you know that? I'm glad you asked. Genesis 1:26-27, and God said, let us Make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. But unfortunately, sin has marred that image. But through Jesus Christ, we can be restored. Colossians 3:10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Romans 5:8-9, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." We have just a few minutes left, if you would, the book of Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. We will not be going back to Luke, though we will mention right here now that the people, his opponents, could not answer his question. They marveled at his answer and they held their peace. But we should be amazed at what the Lord has done for us. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Quickened, made alive. Sin condemns us to death, but through his grace, we are spiritually alive. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." We find that there is evil in today's society. And if I am the evil one of the things I'm going to try to get the world to believe is that I really don't exist. That I am this thing in a red suit with a pointy tail and a pitchfork, and that I'm really just a humorous thing, when in reality, he is our enemy. We think ISIS is bad. Satan is 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times worse. He is our enemy. His desire is to destroy this church. His desire is to destroy each individual that's in this church. His desire is to make us miserable as he is. See, he failed at his desire to become God. And now his desire is to get us to serve him as if he was a God. So he would feign himself to be good. Verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God," aren't you glad for those two words, "but God"? See, he saw our need. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice, "but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." He saw us dead in our sins and said, "I can do something about that." But folks, it's up to us to decide if we're going to follow Christ and allow him to cleanse us. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Do you like to give gifts? Valentine's Day is coming, guys. I can say that because I got my wife something. You know, it's nice to be able to give a gift. But may I say this, this thing I'm going to give Donna is nothing compared to the gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ is offering us. It's nothing in comparison to the forgiveness of our sins. Can you imagine walking in heaven and not having any road rage? Not being upset that somebody looks better than you, or that somebody else is getting more attention or more praise, that you are not going to be bothered by calories. It's going to be a blessed place. There'll be no sin. Can you even imagine what that's going to be like? No stinking thinking. Through the grace that's going to be there from the time to come. Let me read verses 8 and 9 together. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not going to work our way to heaven. And as I said earlier, we can't do it. But we can be saved and we can go to heaven because of his grace. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Shall we stand together? The song we're going to sing is There's a Great Day Coming, 395. And the question is, are you ready for that day to come? Are you prepared? Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now as we have this invitation time that, Lord, we ask that the Spirit would move and touch hearts. Lord, you know the spiritual condition of each and every one that's here. And Lord, we ask that your will be done during the singing of this song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.